do thank the church for the invitation, and it's been a wonderful time of fellowship. Yes. I just enjoyed the preaching, so I do thank you for the opportunity to come here. Turn to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Andy said he didn't care what I preached about as long as I preached about 35 minutes. So if you want to be preaching on the subject, delighting in God. Delighting in God, from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We have three ideas here that we'll look at in the text. First, we'll be blessed by negation. We're blessed by what we avoid, the text says. So if we want to delight in God, the first thing that we find here is what we have to get rid of. And the second thing we're going to see, we want to delight in meditation. If we want to delight in God, then the way that is to be found is in meditation of the things of God. And then lastly, the joy of salvation. We rejoice in what we have been given. I was reading the Philadelphia Baptist Association. They put out a catechism, and the first four questions of the introduction dealt with happiness. And it said, what's everyone want out of life? The answer's happiness. And I think that is true, that that's what people want out of life. Everybody wants to be happy. I know very few people who want to be sad. Everybody wants to be happy. Well, where is this happiness to be found? Well, that's where the paths diverge. The Bible tells us this happiness is to be found in God. Yeah. Why? Because God made us for his own glory. And because God made man so, then you cannot find happiness unless he is glorifying God. So God created you to delight in him. He created you that you might have joy in him. But what we want to do is we want to have joy, but we don't want to have God. And Psalm 1 tells us of two paths, two theologies, two ways to go. One is the way of the righteous and the ungodly, the righteous, and the other is of the ungodly. And this is sort of the main thrust of my message. Everyone wants to be happy, but there's only one way to be happy, and that is in God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want you to be blessed. I want you to be joyful and happy in your life, but you won't have that unless you're not united to Christ by faith. Right. There's 1,000 different ways and 1,000 different religions and methods and ways they tell you to be happy and to be blessed, but blessed is the man. The Bible tells us here and how to be that. Well, first, it's blessed by negation, by what we avoid. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, there may be a progression here that starts with walking and standing and sitting, but it may just be stressing the point by repetition, as the Psalms usually do often through parallel verses and repetition over and over and over again to drive the point home. That's kind of what I just did. I said the same thing three times in three different ways. And that may be what he's doing here. This is all caps, bolded, and underlined. You cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful if you want to be blessed.
Right.
Don't be taken in by the way of the ungodly.
Amen.
To be happy in Christ, you must keep yourself and keep your heart and keep your mind being led around by the ungodly. You have to avoid the counsel of the ungodly or the advice of the ungodly. People have told me that people today just don't like preaching. That's why people don't come to church. They don't like preaching. Well, that's not true. People love preaching. They might love preaching now more than any time in history, but they don't want to hear preaching about Jesus. They want to hear preaching about politics or preaching about their form of the law of justification and so forth. We went out to Idaho this summer, and on our way back, we stopped at a few national parks on the way. We stopped at a cave, and then there was one of the guides there preaching to us about evolution. On and on, preaching to us about millions of years and how evolution did this and how evolution did that. And, you know, we were waiting in line, so I listened to that sermon. And we went to a little big one. And then there was a guy there, and he was preaching. Oh, he was preaching about critical race theory. And I got up there, and he started preaching about the evil white man, his lust for gold, and preaching a sermon on that. And then, so I left. I didn't want to listen to that sermon anymore, and I went in, and they were trying to get my evil money by selling walking sticks for $45 a piece. But boy, people loved that. They were eating it up. They loved that. They loved that preaching. Well, the last trial, we went to Mount Rushmore. And then there's somebody preaching there, and they said, well, you heard this summer or this winter that the Capitol was the temple of the sacred temple of democracy. He said, well, this is the sacred shrine of democracy. And starts preaching about the sacredness of Mount Rushmore and everything. And I thought, well, I just had it. People said, you can't talk about Christ. Well, if everybody else can preach, we ought to be preaching too. They didn't. But what my point is that all kinds of preaching, all kinds of counsel, all kinds of advice people were given about how you should live and how you should think. And it was all law, of course. Do this and don't do that and believe this and so forth. But it says to avoid ungodly counsel. Counselors are just somebody that gives advice or instruction or guidance.
That's right.
That's why you call a lawyer. That's why they call them counselors. If I get in trouble, I want counsel because they know the law. I don't know the law. They know the law. They know the inner workings of the court. So I need counsel to guide me and to guide me through the court system and so forth. But not all counsel is equal. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but there is in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But that's assuming that's wise counsel. I might get depressed and go to a counselor. But then again, that counselor might not understand me. He might not understand the soul. He might not understand my problem. My problem may be that I have a guilty conscience. And I'm depressed because I refuse to repent and look to Christ for forgiveness. And so I'm depressed because my conscience is rightly convicting me. But I might go to a counselor and he says, well, it's your mom's fault and you need to take some drugs and you'll be all right. That's ungodly counsel because that's not addressing the problem.
Right.
And it's not leading me in the right direction.
Amen.
We have to avoid that. Now, when my family and I had COVID, my first call was not to an electrician. An electrician may be an expert in wiring a house, but that doesn't mean that they know how to doctor and so forth. But whenever I needed electrical work done in my house, I didn't call my doctor.
Right?
They have specialties and so forth. But just, well, and I say that because a person is an expert in one thing doesn't make them an expert in everything. So just because somebody has a college education and is an expert in medical science or whatever the case may be, doesn't make them an expert in theology.
Right.
And so you may go to your doctor and your doctor may tell you X, Y, and Z, but you also have to remember, well, I don't know if this man is not a believer, I have to take that into account.
Right.
He may be giving me counsel, but it might be ungodly counsel because he doesn't believe in the eternity of the soul. He doesn't believe in Christ. And his whole world is wrapped up in this life.
Yeah.
And the point I'm trying to make here is you have to be discerning.
Yeah.
You have to be careful that you're not taking ungodly counsel, even by somebody with good intentions. You can't be listening to ungodly counsel.
That's right.
We have to be discerning about who we listen to, who we read.
Yeah.
I'm not one. I have books by all kinds of people. I'm not one to say you can only read books by people you agree with. I would never read a book if I only read things that I agreed with. But you just have to be discerning. A book is just somebody putting their ideas down on paper. That's all it is. Don't get caught up in just because it's in a book form that it's some high and lofty thing. It's just somebody's ideas. You're just having a conversation with somebody. Be discerning and say, okay, well, this guy might have a good idea about this, but he's giving me ungodly counsel on maybe the church, or he's giving me ungodly counsel when it's coming to how I should live. And it might get to the point where you say, well, I don't want to take his counsel about anything anymore. I can't trust him any longer. But you just have to be aware, be discerning who you're taking counsel from.
Yeah.
There's lots of counsel in the world. There's the counsel of critical race theory.
Right.
You should study that if you haven't, and just read the foundations about it, and read who started it and why they started it, and you'll come to see that it is ungodly.
Amen.
It goes contrary to what the Bible teaches about depravity, the depravity of man, the salvation of the soul. It is contrary to Christianity.
Amen.
Read who founded Black Lives Matter, and you'll find that it's based in devil, or witchcraft, and pagan religions. And it's wicked and it's evil. And, you know, you say, well, I would never read anything about that. But here's where the problem is. Because if you go to Nine Marks, or if you go to the Gospel Coalition, or if you go to some of the SBC leaders who say, well, we believe in the doctrines of grace, and you will find that they are being influenced or even pushing these ungodly things. Yeah. You have to be careful.
Right.
And you can't hold people up and say, well, I'm going to follow them because they've always been trustworthy. Well, you have to be on guard.
Yeah, right.
You have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and you can't say, well, I listened to this person. This person told me what to do. And then the Lord will say, well, I told you not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly.
Amen.
And you did so. Now, that's not to say everything that those people write is bad, and there's many good things that they have written. But what I'm saying is now you have to be discerning. And say, well, that's ungodly counsel, and I can't listen to that. I can't follow that because they're trying to lead me astray. There's the counsel of sexual ethics. Who's teaching you about marriage? Who's teaching you about what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman? Who's guiding you in that? Crystal was telling me that a lot of the doctors now, when you go and you have to fill out your update your phone number and all that kind of stuff, are asking that you put your pronouns in. And so the doctor can know what you're. And, you know, if my doctor asks me that, I've already decided that if my doctor asks me that, you know, if a medical doctor can't tell if I'm a man or a woman, and he doesn't know what pronouns to use, then, I mean, in all seriousness, he's not trustworthy to listen to any kind of advice. I would think that would be, you know, that might be on the first day of medical school. But these are the kind of people who are actually giving you counsel and leading you things. And so do you want to base your marriage on what someone who doesn't know what the difference between a man and a woman is? No, that's ungodly counsel. And that will lead you to the way of perishing in verse number 6. There's the counsel of bad Bible study. You know, I can go to where my books are, and that's what it is. This is just a big room of counselors from today and from the past. And you know, Matthew Henry might counsel me on some good things on practical matters, but he's going to counsel me on some bad things when it comes to baptism. Brother Henry, I can't listen to you on that. That's ungodly counsel. You shouldn't believe in that. And I'll argue with my books. My books are all marked up because I like to argue with them. Because you have to be discerning. That's what you have to do. Don't swallow everything that you read. But that doesn't mean I take the Matthew Henry book and throw it in the fire, because there's many good things in there. You have to be thinking. You have to be weighing everything that you read and everything you hear by the Word of God.
Amen.
And you can be happy by avoiding bad and ungodly advice. There's a lot of young men and women in here. And don't do like I did. I was too hard-headed to listen to the Word of God. I had to test these things out of myself. And then I come back and say, oh, well, the Bible was right. I should have listened to the Bible all along.
Right.
That's a hard way. It's like the saying, you know, if you're going to be dumb, you have to be tough. Well, if you're going to walk the ungodly way, you're going to have to be prepared to suffer. And if you're a child of God, if you're going to decide, well, I'm just going to go out and test and see if this is true, well, you're going to end up coming back and say, yeah, that was true. I should listen. No. Don't guide your life and eternity by the words and the ways of people who are going to hell. Now just think about that. The counsel of the ungodly, these people are going to hell. And like Brother Sam just preached, the thief on the cross that went to hell, he had a theology, he had a belief system.
Yeah.
Are you going to listen to that man? Are you going to follow that man and say, you know, he has some valid points? I know he's in hell. I know his life ended being rightly condemned and rightly executed for crime. But you know, he has a point. No. No, don't follow that way. Don't follow the ungodly because they're headed for destruction. Everybody wants happiness. After the conference, everybody wants to go home. But if you all follow me, you're going to get to a home, but you're not going to get to the one that you want to go to, right?
Right.
Everybody wants happiness, and everybody will tell you how to get there. But there's only one right way. And just because they're going on a way doesn't mean it's the right way. Well, the second thing in the way to happiness, so after we avoid that ungodly counsel, then what counsel do we follow? We follow the counsel of God. And that brings us to verse 2, delighting in meditation. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Rather than listen to the counsel of the wicked, I want the counsel of God. Yeah. Now let's say you read this, and let's say I didn't say anything else about meditation. You said, that's a good idea. I want to start meditating on the Word of God. And so you go to a counselor, a world-famous counselor, Dr. Google, and you type in benefits of meditation. And then you get a good list. And the first one up there, you know, you can just tell it's some kind of New Age site. So I'm not going to click on that one. But you go down, and there's an article by the Mayo Clinic that's entitled The Benefits of Meditation. You say, oh, okay, this will be good because they're trusted doctors and so forth. Well, I read that, and they said there's all kinds of types of meditation. They said there's all kinds of techniques that have the components, and they all share the same goal of achieving inner peace. So notice the problem right off the bat. They have defined inner peace in your soul, with relaxation. So right off the bat, your red lights should be flashing. So wait a second. What relaxation and peace within my soul is not the same thing. But this article that they have written, this scientific article that they have written, has combined those two. So now I have to say everything that comes after that, I have to take with great suspicion. Because they don't know what they're talking about, do they?
Yeah.
Well, they say you can visualize. That means just imagine a place that you would like to be, and that'll calm you down. Repeat a mantra over and over and over and over again. Being mindful. You heard of mindfulness? Being living in the present moment? Well, they go into a little bit of the history of where that came from, and that's not good. And they talk about Tai Chi and Qi Gong and other types of Eastern practices. Yoga and all types of meditation arts and such. But they say you have to have an open attitude to let the thoughts just pass through your mind without judgment. That's ungodly counsel.
Amen.
To let thoughts, show me in the scripture where it tells you to let thoughts just come in and out your mind without judgment and without control. The Bible says you must control your mind, control your thoughts.
True, right.
And so this ungodly counsel takes biblical words and biblical practices, redefines it, sprinkles a little bit of truth in there, and then says, just let your mind go free and let any old wicked thing come in and out that you want to without judgment, without discernment, without thinking. In fact, the biblical word for meditation is the opposite of what the world will tell you to do. It means to think over, to ponder, to study out, to utter, in the sense that you're sort of thinking and muttering to yourself in deep contemplation. Biblical meditation is focusing your mind and making judgments upon whether something is true or making judgments about the truth of something. So if you want to be blessed, the Bible tells us to meditate in the law of God. To think about the law of God, to roll it around your mind, to ponder on it, and to plot your life according to that. One interesting thing here is in the second psalm. And if you look, and if you read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 right next to each other, you'll notice that there's a little bit of pattern because it says that we are to meditate day and night in the law of the Lord. Well, it says in verse 1 of Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I look, and that's the same Hebrew word as meditate. So the godly meditates in the law of God. What do the ungodly do? They meditate on vain things.
Right.
On vanity, on fruitlessness. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice that? There's the council, and they take counsel together against the Lord and His anointing. So the godly avoids this ungodly counsel. So in Psalm 1, God tells us avoid that counsel. In Psalm 2, we kind of get to sneak back into the boardroom and look at the ungodly counsel talking among themselves. The ungodly will give you counsel, but many times they won't tell you what they're thinking. They'll tell you what they want you to hear to bring you in and follow your ways. But we get to go into the boardroom and we get to hear them talking openly. And this is what the fruit of that ungodly counsel is. They're plotting. They're imagining. They're thinking. They're meditating. How can we break asunder and cast these cords from us? How can we go to war against Jesus Christ? Their great delight is to think about how they're going to destroy Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's their delight. That's their plan. That's their meditation. So here again, why are you going to follow their path? Do you love Jesus? Then why are you going to follow the path of people who hate Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Then why are you going to listen to the counsel of those who are plotting a war against the truth of the Word of God?
Right. Yeah.
They take counsel together. But only to destroy the truth. Well, biblical meditation is to think on these things, like in Philippians 4:8, or to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, or to set your affections on things above. That's thinking and meditating, or like Mary did after the birth of Jesus and the shepherds and the angels there, and the shepherds came and told her those things. Mary kept all those things in her heart, and she pondered. She thought about them. She rolled them over in her mind, and she wondered, and she thought about the meaning of those things. And she thought about the significance, and she thought about Old Testament passages, and she thought about the promises of the Messiah, and she pondered, and she was meditating on these things. She was focusing her mind on biblical truth. One Puritan said that there's four aspects to Christian meditation. It's the exercise of the mind. So you have to set your mind and work your mind on biblical truth. And then it dwells upon the truth. Not just think about it, but dig into it and roll it over and look at it from different angles. You know, pick it up, and if you know, it's like you go into a store and you're looking at a glass, you might pick it up and turn it over, look at it from the bottom and the inside out, and examine it from all over. That's what we do when you meditate on the Word of God. You exercise your mind upon it and make further inquiries onto it.
Mm-hmm.
So meditation, it's like you enter the house of the truth and you start looking in every cabinet and every cupboard and every drawer, and you go in every room of truth and you labor over it and you investigate in that. And you labor the heart. You labor to affect the heart. You apply it. And you take a truth and you say, now that I know what it means, and now that I've looked at it from every angle, and now I've maybe looked at some other verses that talk about this, and now that I've discovered all that I can at this point in time about this truth, now I'm going to apply it to my heart. And now I'm going to make it mine, and it's going to belong to me, and then I'm going to live by it. This is how we take counsel from God. And that's why there's delight in this. We find delight in that. We take joy, and there's joy in the Lord because we take pleasure in listening to God and being instructed by the Lord Jesus. See, there's joy in counsel if we're getting good counsel. When I was in Little League, when I first started Little League, I had a problem throwing straight. And no matter what anybody told me, I just couldn't. It just wouldn't click, and I couldn't throw for anything. And I went to a baseball camp, and there was a former Major League Baseball second baseman, played for the Cincinnati Reds, and he talked to me for about 30 seconds, and that was it. Just he said what he said in 30 seconds, fix it, and I could throw a baseball. And I was very excited. First of all, I got to talk to a pro ball player, but then he gave me counsel. Not only that, he gave me good counsel. And that was exciting. Well, you know, 30 years, I still remember it. But, you know, it was good. It's good to have good counsel. And when you come to the Bible, you're not coming just to some another man. You're coming into the throne room of God, and you're sitting down at the feet of King Jesus. And you're not getting counsel from the president, or you're not getting counsel for some exalted scholar, and you're not going into some great Cambridge University or sitting down at some famous professor. You're coming into the throne room of King Jesus, and you're hearing the judge of the living and the dead tell you the right ways. You're hearing the creator of the world telling you how his world works. You're taking the savior of men telling you how to trust in him for forgiveness of sins. The Lord himself telling you how to be free from the burden of sin. The way to eternal happiness and the way to avoid eternal doom. God is instructing you. God is giving you counsel. God is leading you in his word. And as we think about this and meditating, the Lord is speaking to us through his word and guiding us by his spirit. There is joy. There is joy to be able to have that instruction from our God and to be led in the right way and to have the confidence of going in the right way. To walk the path of holiness. Thomas Watson said, "He who delights in God's law is often thinking on it. What a man delights in his thoughts, or what a man delights in his thoughts are running on. Take a man whose delights are in money, or his mind is taken up, the covetous man, his mind is taken up in the money. A man who minds earthly things, his thoughts will be taken up in the things of the world. A Christian, his thoughts will be taken up with the things of God and things of Christ. Well, you find joy in salvation. It says that we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Christ didn't promise a problem-free life. He didn't promise a life where we get everything we want, but he does promise eternity. He promises us to be saved from judgment. We're saved from the lake of fire, from God's wrath, and we're saved from having our hope found in this wicked and cursed and dreadful world. Look at all the mess that this world is in, the world that seems is on fire. How would you like to have all your hope here? That would be a sorrowful thing, to have everything that this world and all its foolishness and all of its sinfulness and all of its lies and all of its deception to be your great hope. We have joy knowing that we will have fruit in its season. It's not always harvest season, is it? So we might not have the fruit of everything that we want in this season, but we will in the season of eternity for sure.
Yeah.
The hope of our resurrected bodies and eternal life in Christ. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. Sometimes trees will grow up very tall and very high and reach far up into the sky, but they grow on a rock and there's not much dirt in it. That's the way it is at home. When it rained so much the other day, I mentioned this at church. I said, there's risk in everything. So you might be driving down the road and a tree fall across and land on the road. Well, as I was saying that just about, a tree fell across the road right on the way home. I told him I either preached too long and we could have went under it, or I preached just long enough and we were all safe. So, but, I mean, that happens. What it is the trees will grow with just a little bit of dirt on top of big rock. And there's enough dirt and soil there for them to grow up at all, but at least a little bit of wind or when it gets soggy, they'll just fall over. Well, that's sort of the way of the world. You look and you see, well, it says the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Yeah, but they can be in this life. They can be like those trees that don't have any roots in them, or they don't go very deep. They might look strong. They might look big and healthy, but they're going to crumble and fall. We are not like that. We are like trees by the water. Our roots run deep and strong, and we're safe. Our house is built upon the rock and not upon the sand. So that's the hope that we have, the joy that we have, that we understand how this world works. I can look out at somebody that has millions and millions of dollars and fame and all the enjoyments of life and don't know Christ, and I don't have to envy them. Because I know the way that they shall perish, as it says in verse 6. The Lord knows. He knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows right and wrong. Knows the right and wrong. The Lord is your shepherd. He knows the way of righteous. He knows what it's like to be accused and to be judged. And he knows what it's like to to have the world turn against you. He knows what it's like to have religious leaders and so forth despise him. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to live in poverty. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Your shepherd knows this path. He's walked this path. So you can look to him and trust him. The Lord knows our path. And we can come to that throne room and find help in times of need. Lastly, I just want to deal with how to do this. How to meditate upon the Word. And so we just got a few minutes left. So I just want to deal with some practical ways to do this. Because like I said, you know, I said you ought to, but I didn't say any way how to do it or some practical things about it. So that's how I want to wrap this up. And so just remember, meditation is thinking and remembering and pondering and plotting on the Word of God. It's not setting your mind free, but it's considering God's Word. Yeah. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to focus your mind on a particular truth. You have to think about that and study for a period of time, maybe in the morning, maybe in the morning for a month, maybe in the morning, every morning for 6 months, on a particular truth. And then you roll that truth around in your mind, and you study it, and you think about it, and most of all, you pray about it, that the Lord would enlighten your eyes and guide you and teach you. To know that passage, know what every word means. To look up and see, well, what does counsel mean? Let me look that up and maybe get an idea of what this, make sure I know what this word means. And then once you have that, you start applying that. And so when your mind starts wandering through the day, focus it. Say, no, I got some time to think about something. I'm cutting the grass, I'm weed eating, and my mind is just wandering. I'm going to think about that truth I've been meditating on. And I'm going to roll that around in my mind, and I'm going to fellowship with God as I'm doing this this work. I know many people read the Bible through in a certain period of time, and that's good, but it's kind of hard to meditate on 5 chapters. Right. You read the first 5 chapters of Genesis, that's hard to meditate on, because that's a lot happens in the first 5 chapters of Genesis.
Right.
But maybe you read the first 5 chapters of Genesis, but you're going to meditate on in the beginning and just meditate on that and think about that. Just take a small chunk and think about that and meditate on it and roll it around and learn it. The best way is just to take a few verses and ponder over those. One way that I like to do it personally, and I like to tell people to get started on that, is take a chapter, take a verse, or, you know, like Ephesians chapter 1, and start in verse number 1 and just try to rewrite that verse in your own words. Meaning that you're just trying to rephrase it. Because if you can't tell somebody what something means, you don't really understand it. Now you can read a verse and say, well, I know what that means. But then if a 5-year-old boy comes up and says, what's Ephesians chapter 1 mean? Or Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 mean? Then you're going to have to explain it. And if you can't explain it, then you don't really know it. And so if you go down and just try to explain, try to say, this is what this verse means. And what that's going to force you to do is to slow down and to think about it and say, well, I wonder if I really know what this means. Well, maybe I'm going to have to go and study this out and to make sure I understand this. See, this is just a few minutes and you're thinking deeply about the Word of God. Pick a subject and study a subject for a while. Meditate on sin. What is sin? What does God think about sin? What does sin do to me? How does sin hurt me? How does sin hurt other people? What will happen? What are the consequences of sin? Meditate on eternity. Think about heaven. Think about hell. And meditate on the truths of that. On God's attributes, his works, his providence. Meditate on Christ, his work, his nature, his power, his glory, his miracles, his return. Those are just a few things. But you could go down each one of these paths. See, there's great depth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll never plumb the end. And you could just go in his nature. And start there and go on another path and deeper into the truth of the Word of God. But instead of thinking about the ball game, or instead of thinking about some movie or television show, you're thinking about, you're preaching to yourself, you're receiving the truth of the Word of God. Study temptations you're going through. Meditate on the trials that you're going through, sickness or death, and see what God is teaching you through these hard providences. And don't take the counsel of the ungodly, but delight in the law of the Lord. Take those trials and turn them to joy by taking counsel from the Holy Spirit. There's a battle raging in your mind. The enemy wants your mind.
Yeah.
But take up the sword of the Spirit and don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.
Amen.